Well, as we get into the Word of God this morning, I want to open up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. And I want you guys to place really close attention before I pray. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the Word of God says this. It says that Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You might be thinking, well, Pastor, what was Jesus talking about here in reference to my eyes and the lamp and the body? Let me simplify this for you. Jesus said that your eyes, your perception, will have a direct effect on your entire life. That's why he said your eye will affect your entire body. Something as small as your eye can produce such powerful, amazing abilities, such as interacting with your life. Your eyes produce images in milliseconds to your brain. So whatever you look at, a message is transmitted to your mind. And that mind of yours begins to interpret what it sees. But what it sees is not always accurate. But you don't know that. So your mind begins to just transmit other messages into your emotions. And because you're feeling these emotions now, it affects how you act. Notice the chain reaction here. As the way that you see affects how you think, the way that you think will affect how you feel. And ultimately, the way that you feel will determine how you act, the decisions you make. This is what the Bible refers to as your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Have you ever heard the expression, "Your eyes are the windows to your soul"? There is a lot of truth to that, because Jesus said it clearly. The way that you see will have a direct effect on how you live your entire life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word that we're about to receive. I pray, Jesus, that out of your mouth and out of my mouth, Father, this word will bring conviction and truth. And Father, that you would bless us this morning as we get into the first part of our hell series. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You guys ready for this message? You don't sound too ready. Amen. All right. Well, let me explain to you what happened a while back ago. But a while back ago on my day off, I was just relaxing. I was at home. And as I began to just watch television, I came upon this show, a crime scene investigation show. I don't know if you guys are into this, but it can really mess with your mind if you watch too much of that. You trust no one and life is horrible. You're looking in every corner. Well, that's why I love it so much. So as I'm watching this crime scene investigation show, it's so profound to me because I'm looking at this scene, a horrific scene. A murder had just taken place. It was a double homicide. And as I'm looking at this murder scene, I'm listening to the narrator describe what took place. And I'm watching the detectives as they're looking around the room and they're gathering all the evidence and all the clues exactly to find out what happened, what went wrong. So as I'm watching this, I'm looking at how everyone is working every detail of this scene. And they're picking up small clues and big clues and blood samples. And I'm wondering, why are they spending so much time finding little fragments of cloth and hair and little droplets of blood? It was so detailed. And then one of the detectives was interviewed. And they said that this is a long and frustrating process when they're trying to find evidence. But see, the evidence provides clues. And what she said caught my attention. She said the clues will help us find exactly not just how the crime occurred, but if we link the evidence together, it can help us find exactly who the murderer was in hopes of catching this criminal. And the reason they want to catch this criminal is to prevent a future crime from happening. This is why they spend so much time in a crime scene. This is why they spend so much effort trying to link it all together, because the evidence will ultimately, hopefully, find a murderer. And if they can find the murderer, they might save a life. If they can identify who the murderer is, they can ultimately prevent future attacks. So crime scene investigation is all about crime prevention. It's a way of protecting us. When I saw this, I actually thought about Jesus. Believe it or not, that's a pastor for you. But as I'm watching this show, a verse came to my mind all of a sudden. And when this verse came to me, I said, I think I just found my next Hell Series sermon. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, He said, He, that's Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. It's interesting because Jesus was talking about the devil here. And the devil has a lot of names in the Bible, but this is the first time in the Bible that he's referred to as a murderer. A murderer from the beginning, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But as I got thinking about this, I realized something. I said, wait a minute, Jesus. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about the devil ever physically killing someone. So why is it that Jesus would refer to Satan as a murderer? This began to intrigue me in my mind, and I dug deeper into the scripture, and I prayed about this for weeks because I was trying to figure out, how can you call someone a murderer when they've never physically killed someone? You see, Satan has a lot of power, but he does not have the power of life and death. That belongs to God. Only God determines when you live and how you die. So why did Jesus call him a murderer? What was he referring to? And then it made sense to me. A murderer is someone who selfishly takes the life of someone else. So think with me here for a moment. Because Jesus was giving us some evidence. A clue, you might say. He was saying that Satan desires your life. Satan desires your purpose. Satan wants to take the blessings of God from you. So Jesus was on point when he referred to Satan as a murderer, because he selfishly desires to take the life that God wants to give you. This is exactly what Satan is doing to so many people, and they don't even know it. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus was referring to these false teachers being used by the devil. But notice what Jesus said here. He said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that you may have what? Say it like you love it. You may have life. Jesus said, I have come so that you may have life and have it in full. Fulfillment. Jesus said, I want you to live this life fulfilled, complete, not empty, not lacking, not desperate. Jesus declared, I have come so that you will have life. But then he talks about the warning that there are certain things and people in this life that can steal, kill, and destroy that very life Jesus wants to give you. When I studied this verse and this scripture, it's interesting that right before chapter 10 was obviously chapter 9. And why I started thinking, why did Jesus talk about this whole thief and stealing and killing and destroying? But John chapter 9, Jesus would often see a person. He would often see someone's problem. He would see what they were going through. And he would make a sermon out of it. That's what I do. That's what I love preaching, because I might see you and you give me a lot of material, believe it or not. It's true. So Jesus is walking and he sees in John chapter 9, before he declared John 10:10, in John 9 he says, he sees this blind man. How interesting. Someone who was struggling with their perception. This man lost his sight from birth. So because he had an eye problem, he had a life problem. He struggled. He was a beggar. He was out in the street corner. His life was hopeless. His life had no purpose. His life had no future. And I believe Jesus said John 10:10 because of what happened in John 9. He sees this man who was born blind. His life is ruined. His life is empty. His life is hopeless. Until Jesus touched him. And when this man's perception changed, now stay with me here, because when this man's perception changed and he restored his sight and he was able to see correctly, it changed his entire life. It changed his entire future, and this man now had a profound walk, a different way of living. Jesus was illustrating something that I've never seen before. But Jesus was teaching us today that what you really need in your life, I believe that many people today are desperate for a change of life. That might be you this morning. That might be you listening online right now. You're desperate for a change of life. You're tired of the life that you're living. You're tired of the routine, just like this man was. This man was tired of every day struggling, every day having no hope, every day going through great difficulty. And I know there's a lot of people in the church and outside the church that are desperate for a change in life. But we go about it the wrong way. We think if we change jobs, if we change spouses, if we change locations and careers, and we change all of this, if I change my house, if I change my appearance, then maybe I will find some form of happiness. And we spend this short time on earth changing and making upgrades and upgrades. We're like Apple. We're always upgrading every week because it's not enough. I'm happy with my iPhone 6. No idea there was an iPhone 10 already. We're all there. Change. Gotta change. Gotta change. Why? Because I need to be happy. But what Jesus was saying here is you don't need a change in your life to have happiness. Oftentimes what you really change is not life, but your perception of your life. If you change your perception, It will change the way you think. And if you change the way you think, it will change the way you feel. And if you change the way you feel, it will change the way you act. So maybe your answer is not a change of life. Maybe it's not a change of people. It's not a change of marriage. It's not a change of pleasure or environment. Maybe God has brought you to this church this morning because He wants you to illustrate something powerful to you. You might be like this blind man in John 9, whose life was stolen from him, whose Satan was murdering every day, whose life was destroyed, and all he needed was a change in his perception. Change your perception, and it will change your life. There's a huge difference between what you perceive and what is reality. And many people, I believe, have a problem with perception. As a pastor, I was thinking about this blind man for a month and how Jesus connected John 9 and 10 together. When he saw this blind man, he said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Talking about perception, being misled. That's what John 10 is all about, deception. As a pastor, I feel oftentimes like I'm a crime scene investigator, believe it or not. You might be thinking, "Pastor, you lost your mind." I think so. But let me explain to you. My life as a pastor, it's a blessing, it's an honor. But oftentimes, Tuesday through Sunday, some Mondays when it's an emergency, but Tuesday through Sunday, I feel like I walk into the crime scene of someone's life. I've seen it all in 10 years of pastoring. I've seen it in youth ministries. I've seen it in adult ministries. I've seen it in men and women's ministries. I've seen it in the church, outside of church. But for the past several years as a pastor, I have seen so many people's lives destroyed. I've seen marriages end. I've seen suicide, drug abuse, domestic violence, betrayal, adultery, pornography, drugs, bankruptcy, financial issue. I've even seen, I never thought, personally, I've seen demonic possession. I had a 15-year-old girl, 15 years old, skinny little girl, whip me into shape. But I've seen it all. When I look at the life of so many people, I try to find the evidence of what went wrong. What happened? I know it was the devil. I know he's the culprit. I know he's the murderer. We've established that. But as I look at the evidence as how Satan got to this family, how did Satan get to her? How did Satan get to him? How did Satan get to this church? How did Satan get to this minister? How did Satan do it? What is the evidence behind the destruction? And it's all the same thing. It's just one thing Satan does. One. Just one thing. What I call Satan's primary choice of a murder weapon. Want to know what it is? You look at the Bible, you look at life today, and you look at what Jesus said. And I'll tell you what Satan's primary weapon is. To steal, kill, and destroy. Deception in your perception. Let me say that one more time. I want you to get this. But Satan's number one murder weapon, his go-to weapon for destruction, to take your life, is deception in your perception. Satan has the power to rob you of your life by deceiving the way you see things, by deceiving the way you perceive life, the way you perceive yourself. And so many people have been led astray by the deception in their perception. So many lives have been destroyed. So many homes and churches have been divided. So many marriages have ended in divorce. So many people end up in depression and discouragement, all because of a deception in their perception. And you may not even know it. But Satan right now can be murdering you. He can be deceiving the way you think and see and feel and act. He doesn't have to do much. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, how do you prove this? Simple. Let's go back to Matthew 6, 22 and 23. And this is a awe moment. Jesus said, the what? The eye is the lamp of your body. Let me stop right there. Jesus said it clearly. Your eye affects everything. Meaning, your eye, your perception, as we establish, has a profound effect on your entire life. What does Satan want? Your life. He's a murderer. Wants your life. It makes sense. If Satan desires your life, and Jesus said your eye affects your life, what does Satan have to target to take your life? Your eyes. Is that not one of these moments right now? Because you might be saying, Pastor, I never noticed this. But you mean to tell me that everything in my life, all the problems that I have, the anger, the selfishness, all the betrayal, everything has to do with that one little thing? My eye? Yeah. Can we dig deeper? Jesus said, your eye is your life. Satan wants your life. Therefore, the strategy is, if I can get to his or her eye, I can get their life. It's interesting that in the scripture, whenever there was a battle that the enemy conquered, oftentimes they would gouge out your eyes. That's why Samson's eyes were gouged out. Because they knew that if they couldn't see, they were powerless, hopeless. And folks, I believe that's the strategy Satan uses. See, the reason you might be angry today, the reason you might be depressed today, the reason right now you may be frustrated and irritable and discouraged and angry, I can go on all day, could be that your perception is off. God will give us in Scripture, as I kept studying this, I found this so interesting. I said, oh my goodness, I found something. Satan wants your eyes. Not just what you see, but how you see. Satan wants your eyes. And as I studied, I noticed in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, there are three areas, three key areas where Satan will deceive you with your eyes. Number one, deception of sin. Notice that Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning, referring to Genesis, referring to Eve. A murderer from the beginning of creation. Let's talk about Eve for a second. The book of Genesis. Notice what Satan did, because man and woman had a relationship with God. They were made in God's image. It was a perfect life, but Satan was there and he wanted her life. He wanted to rob her of the blessings of God. He wanted to bring pain to them and separation from God. So he chose the woman, naturally. Kidding. Notice that God said to the woman and God said to the man, "You should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." That was the commandment that God gave Adam and Eve. He said, you can have any other tree, you can have any other fruit, you can have it all except this one. Satan heard that and he said, that's exactly what I'm going to use. But how? How do I get them to do it? How do I get them to do the very thing they would never imagine they would do? When the woman... what? Saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to what? The eye, not the mouth. He went after the eye, because the eye is the direct link to your life. So the devil said, if I can get her to see the tree a different way, if I can put some deception in her perception. Every day Eve saw this tree. Every day she stood away from it. Every day she made sure not to get close to it. But then one day Satan whispered into her ear, just this once. God won't care. God's holding back from you. It's not going to affect you. You'll get away with it. Eve, this is going to be the best thing you've ever felt. This is going to be the... you know, God doesn't want you to do it because he's a killjoy. Go ahead and try it. Just this once. I can't do it. Yes, you can. God said no. Did he really say no? She took a second look and she says, you know, it does look kind of good. It does look kind of tempting. Can I just tell you folks something? That tree never changed. It was the same tree from the beginning. The very tree she stayed away from now became desirable. The very thing God said to just stay away from now enticed her. What happened? The tree did not change. Her perception of it did. I say this because I want to make it clear, sin is sin and it has always been sin. What God has said is wrong will always be wrong, even if the culture changes. God does not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So God says it clearly. I don't change. So Satan has to change your perception of sin. Just like Eve, he wants to take what God says no to, he says yes. What God says stay away from, he says get closer. This is how I've seen so many lives destroyed, because of sin. But sin that they once said, I'll never ever do that. I can't imagine ever doing that. And Satan just knows how to get you. And he changes your perception of certain sins. Let me illustrate this for you. I love fishing. I'm awesome at it, by the way. So much that God made me a fisher of men. That's like you're that good. I'm terrible at freshwater fishing. Saltwater, awesome. Freshwater, terrible. I lost a fishing pole. It's just been terrible. But I have a friend that I go fishing with in freshwater who's really good at it. And one time when I was fishing, I was casting this worm out into the water, just there. I was there for an hour, just casting. Nothing. It was frustrating. Casting. And you know what's the worst about fishing? You see them. You know what I'm talking about. They're right there. And you're like, come on. And I start talking, come, don't be selfish. Come on. I imagine Satan does that to us. Come on. Come on. I got so frustrated, I almost called it quits. I said, I'm done with this. I'm going back to the ocean. And my friend says, no. It's different with freshwater fish. See, if one lure doesn't work, switch it. It depends what mood they're in. I switch lures. And the second I cast, hooked them. What happened? I changed the lure. Satan knows what lures you. Satan knows what tempts you. He tries everything. Let's try some sex. No, that didn't work. Let's try some drugs. That didn't work. Let's try some money. That didn't work. Ooh, pride. They like pride. And he hooks you. The thing about lures, it's all deception. See, a lure is a complete lie. You only see the good, like Eve. She only saw what was pleasing. She only saw what was desirable, but she never saw the hook. She never saw the consequences. And what I love about fishing is that the fishing line is almost clear, invisible. Why? Because in fishing, you have to demonstrate this deception that there are no strings attached. What a lie that Satan gives us. Satan tells you in reference to sin, there's no strings attached. Go have adultery. Go lie. Go cheat. Go steal. Go ahead and do it one time. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And there's no strings attached. And you bite the hook and Satan lures you out of life and purpose and blessing. And your life is destroyed by sin. And all he had to do deceive you. Your perception of sin. This is how so many people are destroyed. Because you're going after sin you know doesn't honor God. But Satan changes your perception of it and says, do it until it's too late. That's why he was a murderer from the beginning. Because from the beginning, he's been luring people with deception of sin. Number two. It's a powerful one. Number two, everyone can struggle with. Number two is the deception in your perception of life. So when Satan is done with his deception of perception of sin, he goes to the deception of perception of your life. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Let me explain. But Satan wants to deceive you and lie to you in reference to God's promise towards you and your life. He does so by making you see things the wrong way. Makes you see a problem when there is none. an issue to be afraid of when there's nothing to be afraid of. Some of you are afraid of something that will never happen in your life. That's the perception of deception of life. In the Bible, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 31 and 36, this is exactly what happened to Jacob. Jacob was a man of God. Jacob, God says, you're highly favored. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you numerous. And God gave him a vision of greatness. Can you imagine if God literally told you, I'm going to make you great? You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be blessed. That's exactly what God told Jacob until something interesting happened. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son, just like I am. He was just there. And he was the favorite, the gifted one, the nice godly one. You see what I'm going with this? So anyway, the brothers got jealous because brothers do that. They get jealous. And when the brothers got jealous, but with reason, because Joseph kept bragging a little bit about his gift, a little bit about his life. I mean, he told him, hey, I had a dream about you. You were bowing down and worshiping me. You don't say that to your brothers. But his brothers hated him so much that they said, I have a plan. Let's put him in a ditch. Let's put him in a well. Let's just leave him there. Let's kill an innocent animal. Let's shed the blood on his favorite coat because the dad, Jacob, gave him a coat of many colors. This coat was a symbol of favor. This coat was a symbol of promise. So they dipped the blood in this robe, this coat of many colors, and they brought it over to him. And they said, Dad, Joseph is dead. Notice what the Bible says. Then they got Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a goat and dipped it, the robe in blood. They took the garment of robe back to the father and they said, we found this. Examine it to what? To see. Examine it. To see whether it is your son's robe or not. When he what? When he saw it, he said, it's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him, and Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. I know he's dead. I know he's gone. I know he's been torn to pieces. Let me explain to you what's happening here. When he saw the deception, he believed it. And in his mind, he imagined this ferocious animal tearing him into pieces. And he's imagining the worst. Is that not you this morning? Are you not imagining the worst for your life? The worst for your future? Because Satan deceives you about life. And he wants you to see a problem when there is none. Because notice what the Bible says. Then Jacob tore his robe. He tore his clothes. He put sackcloth and ashes to mourn for his son for many days. And his sons and daughters came to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. No, he said. In mourning, I'm going to go down to the grave with my son. You know what Jacob said here when he said, I'm going to go down to the grave? He said, I'm going to live my life like I'm dead. Alive, but dead. I see that every Sunday morning here. You're alive, but you're living like you're dead. Why? His father wept for him. And meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph into Egypt. So as Jacob holds this bloody coat, this bloody robe of many colors, and he saw it the wrong way. He never went out to look for a body. He just believed it. And the Bible said he would mourn for days. But the reality is, he mourned for years. He refused to eat. He refused to get up. He refused to be happy and comforted. And he said, I'm going to live like I'm dead. Consider me dead. Life is not worth living anymore because it's so bad. And what's so sad about this, it was all a lie. Years later, he would find Joseph in Egypt. And I always wondered if Jacob looked back in his life and he realized, for years, I've been living like I was dead. For years, I've been believing this lie. This is exactly what Satan does, because he wants you to live like you're dead. He wants you to live this life hopeless and cold. He wants you to live this life depressed and discouraged. Joseph, because he was deceived, because Joseph was sold into slavery, Jacob thought he was dead. And the Bible says he refused to be comforted. In other words, Jacob went through severe depression. He refused to get out of bed. He refused to eat. He refused to be happy. Nothing made him happy. That might be you this morning. You might be saying, Pastor, I'm going through depression. Nothing makes me happy. I'm living like I'm dead. I don't laugh anymore. I don't worship anymore. I don't smile anymore. I have no enthusiasm for life. And could it be because Satan has deceived you about the favor of God in your life? Could it be that you've been deceived and Satan is telling you God has no promise for you? You are not favored. You have no future. Give up on that dream. Give up on God. He has deceived you. It's never going to work. Give up. It's never going to happen. Live like you're dead. And so many people say, okay, you go home, living like you're dead. You go to work living like you're dead. You live this life living like you're dead. Who am I preaching to this morning? So many people. Their lives have been taken from them. Because you're perceiving God and life the wrong way. When Jacob saw Joseph, he realized two things. He wasted his life, depressed and discouraged. And number two, God is not a liar. That might be you today. The last one. Whether it's deception of your perception of sin, the deception of your perception of your life and favor. The third one is powerful. Never preached on this one before, but I see it all the time. You guys excited about this? Are you learning this morning? Some of you look terrified. Perception of deception of others. Of others. 2 Samuel 6:16. I'm going to talk about this wife of David. Her name was Michal. Now she, the Bible says, she was in love with David. Davids are awesome. She was in love with him. The Bible says that she was so in love with him that when her own father tried to kill David, she came in before Saul and rescued him and put her life on the line for David. She sacrificed for David. She was willing to give up her life for David because she loved, the Bible said, loved David so much that the second she saw David, the Bible says she fell in love with him. You're like, aw. Wait. Because then they got married. This is what happened. So David is coming back from this battle of getting the ark back. The ark of the Lord was entering the city of David. And Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window. Interesting that she used the window. And she watched her husband. Have you ever seen your husband make a fool of himself? It's been going on forever. But notice, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, worshiping, she despised him in her heart. Now hold up there. Because how does someone so madly in love turn that love around and now she despises him? I'm not going to point you out, but I know this has happened to you. Someone you once adored, someone you loved, someone you spoke highly of, someone you cared about, is now someone you can't stand. You have unfriended them. You talk bad about them. You ignore them. You can't stand them. Some of you don't even know why. You're just, I don't like them. I don't know what it is. I just know. I feel I have discernment. What a lie. There she was. The love was gone. And she's now looking at David. She says, look at him. What a moron. Look at, he's all happy. He's singing and dancing. He's worshiping God. And she despised him in her heart. Notice the connection. What she saw went to her heart. The word heart means your mind, will, and emotions. Next verse, interesting. When David returned home to bless his household. Now this is interesting. But David came back from this battle to get the ark back. It's been a long time. And when men went back home from battle, things got crazy and heated and intimate. David was going home to bless his household. Meaning, he was going to be intimate with his wife. He wanted to bless his household. He was in a great mood. You ever been in a great mood and your wife just shuts you down? So David is going home. He's like, man, God is us. I'm going home. Woo, I'm going home. I haven't seen her in a long time. I can't wait to see her. And there she is in the window. Oh, when he gets home. But David was going to go to bless the household. She could have been blessed. But notice, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel, the sarcasm, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of all the slave girls. In other words, he said, hey, pervert. Hey, you filthy animal, look at you. And she despised them because David took off his robe in adoration to God as a sign of honor. But she saw it differently. And she saw it as perversion. And attacked him for her false perception. What's so sad about this is that the next verse, the Bible says, and Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. That got my attention because in that culture, it's not like today, but in that culture, the only thing women were known for was for having children. It's their identity, it's their purpose. In other words, because she couldn't have children, her purpose was gone. Her reason for life. Life was gone. That's what Satan does. Satan loves strife and division. He wants to literally break apart marriages, family, churches, and people. And I have seen the evidence of this throughout my entire life in ministry. How Satan can get one moment. You love someone, you care about someone, you care about them, and you just talk great about them, and you just love to be around them. And it's almost like a switch goes off, and now you can't stand them, and you speak ill of them, and you shun them, and you despise them, and you don't want to be with them, and the division happens. This is why divorce is rapid, because your perception of your spouse changes, and Satan tells you something that's not there. Look at him, he's selfish, isn't he? Look at her, she's controlling, ain't she? And all of a sudden you believe the deception, and your heart despises them, and then comes the strife and the division. It happens to the greatest of people. Someone begins to hate them, and that same someone used to love them. Satan loves to do this. And notice, the only person that was affected through this perception was the person herself. The deception of others only hurts you, because you're missing out on the blessing of a great relationship. You're missing out on unity and fellowship because of Satan that is around this world lies to you and says, don't trust her. Don't trust him. Stay away from them. It's too good to be true. No one's that nice. No one's that innocent. No, there's hidden motives. Be careful, girl. Be careful. There's a lot of meekos in the church. You have your little window. I see them. I don't like them. People like her get robbed of the blessing, get robbed of life, and become very lonely. As we close this message, we're talking about the perception that you have of your life, the deception of your perception. Is everything. When I look at all these things that Satan does, the deception of sin, the deception of life, the deception of others, it's no wonder there's so much destruction happening all over our lives. I wonder if you relate to any one of the three mentions. Maybe you're here this morning and saying, Pastor, I wish I knew this before. But I bit the hook, and I'm hooked right now. What I love about fishing is that I see a lot of fish when I'm scuba diving with hooks in their mouths. They rust away and they fall off. That's what Jesus can do to you today. Whatever has hooked you can be something that God sets you free from. You might be saying, well, Pastor, it's too late for me. Then you're going into the deception of life. God still has a great plan for your life and a great destiny and a great future, but He has just deceived you about the favor of God and His promises. And you might be watching a bloody robe in your home, in your life. You might be assuming the worst and thinking the worst of something that's not even happening. I know that in this room or listening online right now, there's depression. There's discouragement. There's thoughts of suicide. There's hopelessness because of deception of life. Maybe there's strife and division because Satan has somehow deceived your perception of him or her or them. And you live your life in isolation. You don't trust anyone. You become cold-hearted towards people. Because that's how Satan wants you to live. He wants to rob you of the very life God wants to give you. Can we all stand to our feet this morning? As we close this first part of our series, my prayer is that this message got through to at least one person today. I want you for a second to just close your eyes there. And want to pray for you this morning. Because you might say to yourself right now, and you're telling God, the devil has my eyes. I'm hooked. I'm afraid and depressed and discouraged. But there's a lot of vengeance and strife in my life. There's deception of others. There's deception of life, and there's a deception of sin. I believe, honestly, all of us in this room, Satan has tried at least one of these. Amen? And if you think he hasn't on you, it's because you're being deceived right now. The blind man in John 9, in reference to John 10:10, there's no doubt that his life was stolen from him and destroyed. But Jesus saw him, just like Jesus sees you now. He sees the eyes that are hindered. He sees the perception that's broken. And when Jesus saw this man, he touched him. And the Bible says his sight was restored. And when his sight was restored, he got up. He praised God. And his entire life changed. The greatest change in your life occurs only when Jesus changes your life. Only when Jesus changes your perception. And if you're tired of Satan robbing you of this life, and you might be like Jacob, you're living like you're dead because your perception is wrong. And then I want to pray for you today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, my perception has been under deception. Whether sin, life, or others, you're living like you're dead and you need help. I want to see who you are for a second. I want you to put that hand up for a second and say, Pastor, this is me. You're acknowledging to God. God bless you. See, your hands are all around the room there today. I want to pray as a church this morning to start off this series. Because God has a plan for your life. And your life will be ultimately blessed when your perception changes. The devil will deceive you in your perception about God, about yourself, and about your life. And you may be living a lie right now and not even know. And if you're here this morning, I don't want to end this beginning of this series without giving you the opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Just like this blind man, he didn't deserve to be healed. But Jesus was changing his perception, not just so he could see better, but he wanted to spiritually heal him as well. God didn't come here just to give you a better life. He came to save your soul from hell. And the greatest blessing and the greatest gift God has ever given us was his son Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and for mine. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, he will forgive us of our sins. He is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us of our sins. So with every head bowed and every eye closed today, if you're here this morning saying, Pastor, I want to make Jesus Christ once and for all the Lord of my life. And I want you to put that hand up, and I want to pray with you as well. God bless you. God bless you there around the room. Let's pray together as a church. I'm going to lead you in this prayer for those who raise their hands now to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can we give them a round of applause right now? And I want you to pray this with me. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins as I surrender my life to you. I need you. And today, I give you my life. Forgive me, Lord. As today, I choose to live for you now and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. That's it. That's it. Give God praise. You're in the kingdom of God right now. But I want to pray also for those who say, Pastor, I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved, but I'm living like I'm dead. If you're far from the Lord, it could be because your perception has been altered. So let's pray now. If your eyes need prayer, put your hands up so I can see them. Say, Lord, Father, I pray for those here today who has deception in their perception, whose lives have been hindered by the lies of Satan, whether through sin, through life, or others. The way they're choosing to see has affected their walk with you. Some have strayed from you. Some are living with anger, strife, and division, and depression. And it all has to do with our eyes. So, Father, I pray that same hand that touched the blind man will touch us. That through your power, through your strength, you would help us to see according to your word. For anyone who is hooked by the deception of sin, I pray not only that you forgive him or her right now, but you get that hook out and let them walk free. For anyone who's deceived through life, who no longer believes in your favor, your promise, who's fearing the worst for their life and future, for those who feel hopeless and lonely, for those who refuse to be comforted, who have no joy, who are living like they're dead, I pray in Jesus' name that he will restore your emotions, restore your soul, and bring joy that surpasses all understanding and peace as you trust him. Because like Jacob, Lord, he never imagined that the end would be greater than his beginning. So I know, God, that there are people here wasting their life away in fear, discouragement, and depression because their perception is off. And you still have a plan and a purpose. And finally, Father, for anyone here who's deceived about others, Father, forgive us when strife and division occur because we just don't like people. How can we be your children and not like people? So I pray, God, that you would bring unity and love back. That you would help us to see with eyes of love. And if there's any whisper of bitterness and anger and jealousy, any deception of our perception of others, not only, Father, do I ask that you forgive it and remove it, but that you will give them the strength to see through your eyes, to love all, to forgive all. And I just pray for unity. Thank you for this message, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God a round of applause here? God bless you.